ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Some feel Jacob shouldn't have sent Joseph. He should have sent a servant to go and check out on them. But here's the thing. Like I said, if Joseph's like the foreman or he's in charge, it was his responsibility to track him down and find out what was going on. And again, it's not called Jacob. He's called Israel, so governed by God. I think that's what God wanted him to do. And did Joseph do what his father asked him to do? Yes. And didn't Jesus do what the father asked him to do? Absolutely. Well, look at verse 18 here in Genesis 37. We're told, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.'" How wicked are these guys? I know sibling rivalry, that brothers fight. They're not fighting. They want to kill him, right? And then lie to their dad. Throw him in some pit. Get rid of this dreamer of dreams. Here's the thing. The problem for Joseph's brothers is that this isn't something that Joseph came up with. This is what God told him, revealed to him. And it's going to come to pass no matter what man is going to try and do. And I've seen that over, you know, last 27 years here at Calvary. People working to bring this work of God to an end, trying to usurp the leadership, trying to bring false doctrine and so on. And here's the thing. I know what God has told me, how he's called me, and the work that he started here in Manitowoc, he is more than able to complete. I'm not worried about that because these aren't my plans or ideas. This is what God has established. And here's the thing about Joseph's brothers. It wasn't at this point that they just decided, let's kill him. These plans were already in their hearts. And this, now they're in the middle of nowhere, right? Dad's far away. And they have an opportunity to get rid of this dreamer of dreams. And isn't that true in our own lives? When you think of hatred, evil speaking, lying, all the evil, it begins in our heart. And then it's manifested in our actions or in our words. You know, what does man try to do? He tries to change the behavior, right? But it doesn't work unless God changes the heart. It's always the inside that needs to get changed. Because we can put on a facade and look good, but you know what? It wears away. And then the truth is seen. We need to let God change our heart, the transformation from the inside that overflows outwardly. And, you know, a life that's filled with envy and hatred and all is confused. Focused on self. That's the brothers of Joseph. They were envious of him. But again, look at how they were dealing with this flock, how they were caring for it. They really weren't. It was all about them. They went to areas they wanted to go to, not where this flock needed to go to. So they have this plan to kill Joseph, right? Reuben steps in. Keep in mind, there's only 10 of them there. Benjamin, it doesn't go with him. Benjamin is younger. And Joseph, well, he's on his way there. So it's only 10 of them. And Reuben steps forward and says, "You know what? Let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit." And his whole, in his mind, he's thinking, you know, then these guys are going to cool off. They'll, you know, they'll be not concerned about killing them anymore. And then I can get them out of the pit and we can take them home. We can see Dad again. Everything will be fine. But it's only going to get worse. Look at verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then many night traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for the 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I mean, talk about your hard hearts or your cold hearts, right? They have Joseph in this pit. They probably saw him coming from a distance because he had this multicolored robe on. And then they go have a meal. And in the Psalms, it talks about Joseph was pleading with them. So they're eating this meal. It wasn't pork chops, I know that for sure. But they're eating this meal. Joseph is crying, "Let me out, please." And they're ignoring it. Wow. That's cold heart. Now, did they feel the conviction of God? Yeah, they just ignored it. Genesis 42:21 tells us of these brothers as they said, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." You see, they just ignored it. They hardened their hearts. And that's what man does today. Man hardens his heart to God. And when God brings conviction upon them, instead of repenting and getting right, they harden their hearts and they do it often enough that you can sear your conscience so you don't feel any longer. It's a dangerous place to be. I'll give you an example. Kurt Vonnegut, in an interview on The Daily Show, gave his opinion on human nature, and this is what he said. "We are terrible animals. I think that the Earth's immune system is trying to get rid of us as well it should." Well, this article goes on, "There could be no more depraved act in the theater of human history than the crime Mallard committed on October 26, 2001 in Fort Worth, Texas. She drank heavily and did drugs at a party, then struck a homeless man, Gregory Biggs, on her drive home. She was traveling at least 50 miles per hour and ran into him with such force that he flipped over the hood and crashed headfirst halfway through the windshield. Mallard proceeded to drive home in this state." How did she drive home with a guy sticking out of her windshield? I don't know. And nobody else saw it. I guess it was late at night. "She parked in her garage and went inside and slept, and she didn't call anyone. Biggs survived the impact for 5 hours, even though he was unconscious, and he died early in the morning, and he was still stuck in Mallard's windshield. When she awoke," she was a nurse's assistant, "she went to her car, called her friends, and bragged about having killed a homeless man. And then wanted help with the body to get rid of it. Mallard and her two friends drove the car with Biggs' body hanging out of the windshield." You go, where do you live? Like, where no one else lives? "They went to a wooded park near a landfill and set it on fire to conceal the evidence. The crime scene was discovered, but with insufficient evidence on a culprit, and the case went cold for 4 months. Until Mallard began laughing with her friends about having killed a white man. One of her friends turned her in. Mallard was handed a 50-year sentence and will be eligible for parole in 2027. During at least 2 psychiatric interviews in prison, she has indicated a regret at having not tried to save Biggs' life, but has always added, 'Because I went to jail.' She didn't apologize. The only reason she's regretting it is because she had to go to jail, not that she killed a man. The hearts of many have grown cold, and that's what Paul tells us about the last days. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The only way you could do something like that is to sear your conscience so you don't feel anymore. And think about it. How can we murder children in the womb? Because we seared our consciences with a hot iron. We don't feel any longer. Now, back here, who are these traitors that are spoken of? And it seems a little confusing because two different groups of people are listed. The Ishmaelites did speak of the descendants of Abraham by Hagar. The Midianites were the descendants of Abraham's concubine Keturah. But that term Ishmaelites can speak of desert tribes. And that's what I think these Midianites were. They were just desert tribe people, also called Ishmaelites because they traveled in the desert and they just went from one area to another. They're selling things. And here now they've got Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. Sounds familiar, huh? They wanted to make a profit. Hey, if we kill Joseph, we don't get any money. That's what you come to? You want to make a profit? These guys are bad. So here's Joseph. He's on his way to Egypt to be sold as a slave. Well, then Reuben, verse 29 here in Genesis 37, Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. It seems like Reuben, I don't know where Reuben was at, but he comes back and Joseph's gone. And he's devastated. How am I going to tell Dad? I'm the oldest son. I'm responsible for all you guys, including Joseph. So they come up with this evil plan to deceive their father. Joseph was killed by some wild animal. In fact, they say, "Hey, do you know whose coat this is? Are you kidding me?" So they put some goat's blood on it, so it looked like Joseph's blood. "Oh, that's my son's. That's Joseph's. He must be dead." Wow. Again, how cold and heartless were they? They knew he wasn't dead. And they're comforting him. Oh, how sincere were they, right? There's no sincerity there. This was an empty comfort from them because they knew Joseph was still alive. He's on his way to Egypt. But they're making their dad think Joseph is dead, killed by wild animal. What happened years earlier with Jacob? Did he deceive his father Isaac by having goat's skin upon him? Yeah, he did. I guess we reap what we have sown, and that's what's going on here for Jacob. I don't know how these guys held on to this lie for years and years, knowing that they sold their brother into slavery, that they lied to their dad. And they could see the effects that this had on their dad. But they weren't giving up. They were going to continue on with this lie. How sad. Well, verse 36 here in Genesis 37 says, "Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard." So he's sold into slavery in Egypt to Potiphar. He's the captain of the guards. He's in charge of Pharaoh's prison. He was part of the execution squad. And that's going to be something we'll need to remember as we read on over the next few weeks. But even in the midst of this horror, did God depart from Joseph? Not at all. Not at all. And the story's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. Is God still with Joseph when it even gets worse? Yes, he is. God has a plan. You know, I don't know, I could just speak for myself. I like it when things go smoothly. I do. I mean, I like it when things are just going along and yeah. But that doesn't happen that often because God is always working. And that's what we're seeing here. And you think, man, you know, so far I don't see how this is going to work out for good. Now, I have read the whole story, so I do know, and you know how it's going to turn out. But Joseph doesn't. How is this going to turn out for good? Joseph has these two dreams, right? His brothers, his mom and dad are going to bow down to him. How is this going to work? He's a slave in Egypt now. He's not even with his family. How is this going to work out? How's this dreamer of dreams, how are his dreams going to come to pass? God has a plan. And it's not always according to our way we like it. When we look at the life of Joseph, look at what happened. Because if Joseph is not thrown, well, I'll go through the list. If he's not thrown into the pit, right? If his brothers never sell him to the Midianites, Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, he's never sold to Potiphar. If he's never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife never accuses him of rape. I should say falsely accuses him. If Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape, then he's never put in prison. If he's never put in prison, he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh. If he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh, he never interprets their dreams. If he never interprets their dreams, he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he never is made prime minister in Egypt. If he never is made prime minister in Egypt, he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region. If he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region, then his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine. If his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine, the Messiah can't come forth from a dead family, obviously. If the Messiah can't come forth, then Jesus never came. If Jesus never came, you are dead in your sins and without hope in this world. Oh, God worked it out for good. God has a perfect plan, yeah. You know, it's like we're told in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I would have to agree 100% with that. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. His plans are not my plans. I always choose the easy way. But God, look at what God put Joseph into, and look at how it ends up. And God is working in each of our lives. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be prime minister or whatever, but God is still working and he's using us. Never forget that. Even during the most difficult times, as someone once said to me, "I wonder what God is going to do." You never see Joseph complain. That blows me away. You know, we got a big snowstorm, I'm complaining, right? Look at all that he went through. And he's not complaining. We may not always understand what God is doing, but we have to learn to trust him as Joseph did. You see, we can read this whole story and rejoice, right? What about Joseph? He doesn't know the end. All he could do is trust in the Lord. He's going through this, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse before it gets better. Now, here in Genesis chapter 38, we're going to take a short departure from the life of Joseph. And it's kind of a strange departure, you might think, but it does seem to fit because the Holy Spirit is going to give us the lineage of the Messiah, not through Joseph, but through Judah. And it's not always pretty, guys. This is not one of those, you know, Hallmark Channel love stories, okay? Not very good. But let's pick up Genesis 38, beginning in verse 1, where we're told this. And it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. So here's Judah, Jacob's fourth son through Leah, the tribe from which the Messiah would come. And what does he do? He marries a Canaanite woman living in Adullam, about 15 miles northwest of Hebron. Were they to marry Canaanite women? No. Why? Because they would lead them away from the Lord. And yet Judah's doing what he wants. And he has three sons, Onan, Shelah. Why did he depart? Why did he travel away from where his family was? Well, he was the one that suggested Joseph be sold into slavery. Maybe just this was eating at him. Maybe this was his conscience was bothering him. He saw his father day in and day out. I need to get away for a while. And yeah, he's doing what God didn't want him to do. Verse 6 here in Genesis 38 says, then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Yeah, Judah married a Canaanite woman. Now he chooses a Canaanite woman for his son And this guy is wicked, so wicked that the Lord takes his life. Now you have to be pretty bad, right? Look at all the things that Joseph's brothers did to him, and they're still living. He must have been really bad. He marries Tamar. I don't know how long they were married, but they didn't have any children. And the Lord takes his life. Tamar's a widow. Verse 8 says, and Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. So since is dead, Judah has his next son, Onan, marry Tamar to raise up a son for his dead brother. That was the custom. In Deuteronomy, it's the Levirate marriage. It was practiced already. It was just put forth in Deuteronomy. But the whole reason was so the name of the dead brother would be carried on to receive the inheritance. And also because the widow would have a child who would care for her. But here's a problem for Onan. He would lose out on this, so he just engages in sex with Tamar, and he allows his seed to go on the ground so she couldn't get pregnant. Now here, let's think this through. If Onan didn't want to lose out on the inheritance, and that was the main reason, why is he having sexual relations with Tamar? Think about that. Because he's satisfying the flesh. He doesn't care what God wants, and he lets his seed fall to the ground, because he just wants the sexual experience without the responsibility, without all that comes with it. And this wasn't a one-night stand or a one-time. It was frequent. He used this for sexual gratification. And God held him responsible for that, and he died. He refused to raise up an offspring for his dead brother, and now he's gone. Now, here's the thing. You know, sexual relations between a husband and wife is not only for propagation, not at all. It's for enjoyment God has given to us. Don't read into the text something that's not there. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So here we are, in a very short period of time, few verses here, right? Two of Judah's sons are gone. They're dead. He has one more, right? Just one more. How's this going to play out? Well, look at verse 11.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.